Shall we turn again to the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy? The third verse, the words of Moses to the people of Israel. Yea, he that is God loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. We turn again to the same passage we considered in our last talk. You recall, we spoke of all thy saints are in thy hand, and we sought to learn something of the significance of those words as they apply to the people of God. Today we shall think of the people of God in another aspect in their relation to Christ. As found in the words of Moses to the people of Israel, they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. If the hands of Christ speak to us of his mighty power and skill, the feet of our Lord, at which all his blood-bought people sit, speak of that absolute authority given to him by the Father, as the King of kings and Lord of lords. The time is coming when all humanity shall be brought to the feet of the Son of God, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are assured that all things shall be brought into subjection unto him, and that he shall reign until all his foes have become the footstool of his feet. Those feet of our blessed Lord that once trod the weary ways of earth, that mounted the slopes of Calvary as he bore his cross, and that once were pierced by those cruel nails as he suffered for our sins, those same feet are now glorious in resurrection. And he awaits the time when he shall reign, till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. Yes, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, where moons wax old and wane no more. As we think of the words, they sat down at thy feet, several instances come to mind of people who came to the feet of the Lord Jesus as he lived on earth. Let us see what lessons we may learn from these incidents. First, at his feet for contrition. In Luke 7 we are told that as Christ sat one day in the house of a Pharisee, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Several things are clear to us from this story. First, the woman knew she was a sinner, and owned that fact. Would that this were true of every unsaved person. Alas, there are thousands of sinners who refuse to face the fact of their countless sins of thought, and word, and deed, and attitude, which they have committed against the Holy God. They try to cover their sins by a religious profession, or excuse them by the statement, to err is human, to forgive is divine, and even explain them away by fancy definitions. And some go so far as even to deny the reality of sin. But no one will get anywhere with God who shuts his eyes to his sinfulness and refuses to take the place of a guilty, lost sinner. Second, the woman knew that Christ was the Savior of sinners. She knew he was the only one who could do anything for her. The law of God condemned her as deserving of death and judgment. It was a Savior she wanted, not a judge. She didn't want a square deal, for that would have meant eternal banishment from God's presence. What she wanted was what we all need, a Savior and salvation. And that Savior is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, she came, just as she was, in all her sinfulness to the feet of Jesus. What a contrast. The holy, sinless Son of God, and a poor, self-confessed, and filthy sinner. He didn't despise her. He knew all about her, and, wonder of wonders, loved her in spite of it, even as he does you and me. As she thus knelt at his feet, the fountain of her heart was broken up, and the penitential tears began to fall upon the feet of the Savior. She then wiped those feet with her hair, and thus brought her glory to his feet. But she left the Saviour's feet with the assurance of his forgiveness and of her possession of perfect peace. She heard him say to her, as you shall hear him say, if you come in the same way, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go into peace. She came in humble contrition to the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she left, rejoicing in a happy conversion. Have you come in this way to his feet? If not, come right now. Second, at his feet for salvation. In Mark 5 is found the description of a man who was possessed by a legion of demons and whose dwelling was in the tombs. Men had tried their best to tame him. Failing this, they had chained him. But he had broken their chains and wandered among the caves which were used as burial places, crying and cutting himself with stones, naked in his shame. What a pitiable sight. Can you visualize him? Naked, unclean, uncontrollable, homeless, wounded, in agony, and a menace to all. What a graphic picture of man by nature, as he is described in the Word of God. To this man came the Son of God. The first move was made by deity. Christ crossed the Sea of Galilee to meet him, and during that crossing passed through a dreadful storm. What a picture of the storm of Calvary through which Christ passed for us, when all the floodgates of God's wrath against our sins fell upon him, and he suffered all the judgment of a holy God in our stead. The first act of the Savior was to cast out those demons that controlled him, and then the miracle of salvation took place, as this poor sinner was brought into living touch with the mighty Son of God. We are told that as the people of that district came to see what was done, they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Yes, the Savior is still able to cast out the demons from a man, the demons of pride, of prejudice, of pleasure, of passion, and of procrastination. Every poor, helpless, sin-enslaved, and hell-bound sinner who will come to him and trust him by faith as his own Savior will prove, by experience, that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. He will give rest from a guilty conscience, clothe the sinner in the garments of salvation, and make him a partaker of the divine nature. God grant you may hear his gracious call and be found at his feet, enjoying the possession of his salvation. Third, at his feet for instruction. The scene this time is a home in a little village called Bethany, a few miles from the city of Jerusalem. In this home lived a man named Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. To this home one day came the incarnate Son of God, and Martha received him into her home. As she busied herself with preparing a meal for him, Mary sat at his feet and drank in his wonderful word. Martha, nettled at the seeming negligence of her sister, actually took it upon herself to rebuke the Lord, and exclaimed petulantly, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." The Savior gently chided Martha for her rudeness, and replied, "Martha, Martha, thou art over anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Thus Christ commended Mary for her desire to sit at his feet as his pupil and learn the lessons that only he could teach. One thing is certain. We shall never make much progress in our knowledge of Christ or of his word until, like Mary, we have learned to sit at his feet and allow him to teach us. As in obedience to his command to learn of him, we open the Bibles and allow the Spirit of God to take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us, we shall be like those two disciples to whom Christ opened the Scriptures. The result was their hearts burned within them as he communed with them by the way. Amid the stress and strain of this modern workaday world, with all its carking care, may it be ours each day to take time out to sit at his feet for the instruction we so sorely need. Or, at his feet for consolation. The scene is again the little village of Bethany. But this time, death has invaded the home of Martha and Mary. Lazarus has fallen under the keen scythe of the grim reaper. When Lazarus was sick, they had sent a message to the Lord saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. But Christ had not come to raise him up from his bed of pain, and Lazarus had died. He had not even come to the funeral. And now, 4 days after Lazarus had been buried, the Savior arrived in the vicinity. The house was filled with friends from Jerusalem. As they sought to comfort the two sisters, it was announced that Christ was coming. Martha immediately went out to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. As Martha saw the Lord, she exclaimed, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Poor Martha. In her grief, she limited the Lord as to place, if thou hadst been here, as though Christ could not have healed him from a distance. She limited the Lord as to his power. He had not died. Was not Christ the Lord of all, including death? She limited him as to time. 4 days. This represented to her more than the limit possible for him to raise Lazarus from the dead. In response to this complaint, the Lord made that marvelous declaration that has brought comfort to thousands since. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. As he said these words, Martha returned to the house and said to her sister, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Mary then arose and came to him and fell at his feet, sobbing, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What a picture. The Lord of life and glory, with all the omnipotence of the Godhead at his command, and poor Mary, broken-hearted, mourning the loss of her only brother, kneeling with tear-stained face at the feet of the one she loved. Then came the mighty miracle of the raising of Lazarus. How many times has this scene been repeated since that day? Thousands of Christians through the ages, with aching hearts, mourning the loss of their loved ones, have come like Mary to the feet of the Savior, whom having not seen they love. They too have found at his feet the consolation, the strength, and the grace they needed so sorely to uphold them in their grief. They have read of his promise to come again, and of the glad reunion which will take place at that day. In the meanwhile, they have been made to realize his peace and experience a sense of his presence which compensates them for their loneliness. All over the world today are Christian fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters who sorrow not as others which have no hope, but find their consolation at the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus and prove the truth of his divine statement of fact, My grace is sufficient for thee. Fifth, at his feet for adoration. Once more the scene is Bethany. It is 6 days before the Passover, when Christ is to fulfill all the Old Testament types and become the Lamb of God, who, as our Passover, is to be sacrificed for us. A supper has been served, at which Christ is the guest of honor. By his side sits Lazarus, whom he has raised from the dead, and around him are his disciples. Martha is busy serving, when suddenly there is an interruption. Mary approaches the Savior. And in her hand is a box containing a very precious and costly perfume called spikenard. As the guests watched, Mary came to the feet of the Lord whom she loved. Then bowing low at his feet, she broke the box and anointed his feet with a perfume and then wiped his feet with her hair. So fragrant was this exquisite perfume that the whole house was filled with its delightful fragrance. It was Mary's love gift to the Savior. And she counted no price too great to bring pleasure to the heart of her Lord. She brought her best to the feet of the one she loved, and then received his greatest commendation. She had done what she could. We too, like Mary, are privileged to bring to Christ that which will bring pleasure to his heart. This is our unfeigned praise, as we appreciate his person, and worship and adore him for all he is, and for all he has done. Worship is the ascription of worth to one who is worthy, and surely no one deserves that title, but the one whose love for us led him to go to the cross and endure all the outpoured wrath of God in our stead, that we might be saved. Surely it becomes us to sing, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. As we think of his infinite grace in redeeming us, we can truly say, Thou life of my life, blessed Jesus, Thou death of the death that was mine, for me was thy cross and thine anguish, thy love and thy sorrow divine. Thou suffered the cross and the torment, that I might forever go free. A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Saviour, to thee. And now lastly, at his feet for glorification. His promise is, I will make the place of my feet glorious. He made the place of his feet glorious in the morning of his resurrection. When raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he met his disciples with a glad salutation. All hail! And they fell at his feet and worshipped him. He made the place of his feet glorious to John on the Isle of Patmos, when he gave him that wondrous revelation of himself as he walked in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. At the sight of his Lord glorified, John fell at his feet as dead, but was lifted up with the message, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. He shall make the place of his feet glorious when he comes to reign over this earth, for his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which shall cleave in twain from east to west. And he shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This war-battered, bloody, sin-sick earth shall one day enjoy true peace and true prosperity beneath the feet of the Prince of Peace, who shall reign supreme. He shall make the place of his feet glorious throughout all eternity. What a moment that shall be, when all the redeemed of all the ages shall surround the throne of the Lamb, and with glorified bodies, made like unto the body of their Lord, shall fall at his blessed feet and sing, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Surely then, the place of his feet shall be glorious. And we shall praise him for all eternity, that ever we were led as lost and ruined and guilty sinners to his feet. Lo, at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is the place for me. Here have I learned deep lessons, truth that has made me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus, free from the ways of men, chains of thought that have bound me, ne'er shall enslave again. Only thyself, Lord Jesus, conquered my wayward will. But for thy love constraining, I had been wayward still. All thy saints are in thy hand. They shall sit at thy feet and hear thy words. May God bless this meditation to our hearts for his name's sake.